Happy New Year, almost New Year. Thank you for being here today. Especially appreciate any guests that we have here today. If any of you are new to us, we'd love for you to fill out one of the welcome cards that's there in the bench in front of you. If you have a bulletin, go ahead and take that out. Take a look at some of the announcements that are there today. Any of you can use the welcome card to respond to any announcements that are in your bulletin today. You can also let us know of any prayer requests you have. And then you can place those welcome cards along with any gift you brought as a part of your worship today in one of the boxes on the back wall or at the top of the stairs. Today, as last Sunday, we just have this 11 o'clock time. We do have nursery up through age 3 back in the nursery. Next door in our children's ministry house, we have children's church right now from age 4 up through 5th grade. And, of course, our service here today. Next Sunday, we'll resume our regular scheduled ministries on Sunday morning, and those are in your bulletin as well. This Wednesday, however, we do resume our regular Wednesday activity. So that is here. We begin the first Wednesday of each month now with a dinner, so you're certainly welcome to come to that. We have Kids Quest and a youth group, and those are all here for you. If you look at the back of your bulletin for a moment, this last year, still finishing off today, we have been highlighting in prayer the people of Weymouth Community Church as well as mission organizations around the world. This next year, one of the things we'd like to highlight in prayer are ministries that many of you may be involved in, but may not be directly a ministry that we have here. Many of you are involved outside of this building, which is great, in other organizations, churches, local community services. If there are ways that you are serving, even outside of this church, we'd love to know that. If you could contact the church office or put that on your welcome card, because one of the Sundays this month, we'd like to pray for you. We'd like to pray for that organization. We'd be happy to even have some information in the bulletin about that organization or put up some pictures, whatever you'd like to do to help us to be able to pray for you and that organization better through this year. And then this year, we had a challenge to read through, meditate, and perhaps even memorize some of Philippians this year. For 2018, we'd like to give a prayer challenge each week to ask you as a church to consider throughout the week praying for some particular things. And if you look at the bottom then of the back of that bulletin, we begin this week with a very simple challenge for the new year, and that is just to spend at least 5 minutes each day and pray that God would lead you in 2018 to take your next steps in Christ. You might know what your next steps are, you might not yet know, but just that's the way we begin the year together, asking God to help us take our next steps. All right, let's stand together. I'd like to pray, and we'll continue in our worship. Father, I just want to thank you for another day you've given us. And as we get ready for the new year, Father, we want to thank you for all that you have already done this year. And we are excited about what you have for us as a church, as well as individually and families in the new year. We pray, Father, that we would be dedicated in prayer to you and to continue to ask you to lead us as you would desire. And Father, today, as we finish out our year praying for mission organizations around the world, today we pray for Krista, an organization, Father, that that helps in many different ways in relief, helps with seniors. Father, as they try to show the love of Christ to individuals as well as to cultures around the world, I pray that you would give them all the resources that they need and that you would bless them through this new year, Father, in serving you. And I pray, Father, that with everything that we do today, as we finish this year together, that we would be pointed to you, that we would give our praise to you for all that you've done. And Father, we'd recommit our hearts to you for the new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1178. Philippians 1. As we enter new year, we have an opportunity to reflect, certainly, on what God has done this past year and look ahead to what we hope He will do in the new year. There's much to focus on, obviously, as it relates to family and friends and different things that God has accomplished in your lives, as well as what He's done here at our church. And the expectations. What are the goals and expectations you have in your family, your education, your business, and here as a church for 2018? But this morning, I would like us to take a little look back from this past year and use some things that we have looked at this past year to be able to focus on what God has for us in the new year. It was the beginning of 2017. It was actually New Year's Day, and we met here for a worship service. And during that worship service, we talked about what it looks like to not only read Scripture, but to meditate on Scripture, and even to put God's Word into our hearts through memory. And we talked about a challenge for 2017, which was to meditate on two verses a week. They were in the bulletin each week. To read through and meditate on two verses a week from Philippians. And then also a challenge for those who wanted to take the challenge to try to memorize some or all Philippians. We actually began with about 60 people, mostly from our congregation here and then some outside, who committed to meditating on two verses a week. And many of them memorized a portion or even half. I believe we had 7 or 8 people memorize the entire book of Philippians. And it really doesn't matter how far people got or if they can even remember the verses that they meditated on. But here's what's important. For those who took the journey with us and for those of you who do something outside of Philippians this past year, that you took time to really think about Scripture, to meditate on it, to consider, even to put some of that into your heart and mind so that it would inform your decisions and help to change you. That's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I've asked four individuals to be able to share one of the chapters that they memorized from Philippians. And they're not going to share that to impress you with their memory, because that's not what they're about or why they memorize these particular portions. But I'm going to encourage you as they share with you one of the chapters to listen carefully. You've got a copy of your Scriptures. You can follow along. Think about the words. These are the words from God, breathed out by Him, not just to the group of people at the Church of Philippi 2,000 years ago, but to us today. And my challenge to you this morning is to consider just one thing from the book of Philippians that God might put on your particular heart to encourage and challenge you as we go into the new year. This is also a personal message for me. We're not going to break down all of Philippians this morning. Perhaps later this next year or sometime beyond that, we'll talk more about Philippians. But I just want to share a couple of things with each chapter that God has used in my life this year and how I am trying to apply the things that I put to my heart and memory. And again, hopefully through this, there'll be at least one thing that God will put on your heart from this book to take into 2018. All right, so we're going to begin with Philippians chapter 1, Carol Vectorellis, Philippians 1.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the joy and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in grace and peace, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through the glory of through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Help. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to share the gospel without fear. It is true. Some preach Christ out of selfish out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. It is the latter do so out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And for this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of God's provision of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, what has happened to me will actually turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I in no way will be ashamed of the gospel, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more important for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your joy and progress in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one in the faith of the gospel. Not only has it been granted without being frightened by anyone who oppose you, this will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. Since you have seen and now go through the same struggles I had and now see that I still have. Thank you.
Good job. We get a word perfect by ourselves, right? And then here's all the people. But again, I want to encourage you and all who meditate on Scripture, memorize Scripture. Saying it word perfect is not the key, but it's a part of your life. And again, remember, these are the words that Apostle Paul was writing down to encourage and to challenge us. Well, he talks in chapter 1 about his love for believers, his appreciation that they were partners in the gospel with him as he shared the gospel. He prays for their spiritual growth. He talks about what's really important to him. But the verse that really stuck out for me in my heart this year in Philippians 1 was verse 6, where it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." If you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. So let's write this down. Here's God's truth from Philippians 1. God is going to do the work that is needed in me until he brings me home to heaven. This means everything to me. Now, this assumes something. It assumes that God has already begun a work in me, and that is through salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. For me, it happened when I was very young, my preschool years, when I first placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Doesn't matter how old you are or when it happens, but that's how the work begins. To trust, place all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then here comes this promise here in verse 6. This promise is encouraging to me because it is not dependent upon whether or not I live this Christian life perfectly or whether I always follow the way that I should follow. This is a promise based on the character of God, that He's going to bring His work to completion, that He is going to love me, that He is going to discipline me, and that one day when this short life is over, He's going to bring me home to heaven. That's His promise. I look back on my life, and if you're like me, even as a believer for many, many years, you look back and I'm discouraged about some of the sins that I have committed. I'm discouraged sometimes about how weak I am and how I still continue to fail every day. And sometimes I can start to think, well, I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to be sinning in this way, but that's the reality of my life, that I cannot perfectly live this life, but I can have a heart to follow Him. But it's all about Him. Living this Christian life is not about me. Salvation is all about God. Sanctification, becoming more like Christ until we get home, is all about God. It's all of His work, and it's all about His character, and it's all about His promise. And so this is my personal response, and I would encourage you to consider your response to this verse as well. In your notes, with full confidence that God will keep His promise perfectly, I will continue to imperfectly follow Him. In my younger days, that was really important to me, to try to be perfect or at least pretend to be perfect. But I realized that that's never the reality. We're always struggling with something. We always fail. So my commitment is to the best I can to follow Christ, knowing it's going to be imperfect. I know that God, who is perfect, will keep all of His promises to me. Let's stand together and sing. All right, let's move on to Philippians chapter 2, Kathy Schmidt.
If you have any I'll just do that. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above all names. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming to your faith, I will be glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out to their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I hear how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker and fellow soldier, and also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me.
Excellent. Thanks, Kathy. This passage answers the question of why it's possible that when this life is over, that we could go to heaven. It also answers the question of how we should conduct ourselves in every relationship that we have. Who is our model to follow? On the opening words here in chapter 2, it talks about how what we have in unity with Christ, and because of that, how are we to treat each other? And then it tells us it is because of Christ and what he did for us. In your notes, let's write this down. Here's God's truth that stuck out to me. Jesus Christ, perfect God, set aside his rights as such to humbly die for the sins of the world. This was God in the flesh. He was God in every way. He was perfect. He was at the right hand of the Father. Everything was good for him. There was nothing really that he needed to do, except there was no one else who could take care of the sin problem for humanity. There was no one else who would be able to erase our sin. There was no good work or religion or anything that could take away that sin. And so God became flesh, which is, of course, what we've just been celebrating this last week. But his purpose was not just to be born and be a good teacher and do incredible miracles. His purpose was to live this life perfectly so that he could be that once-for-all sacrifice, to shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. He became like me. He became a human being. The only way in which he was not like us was that he had no sin nature. He never sinned. But in every other way, every other emotion and feeling and our physical bodies, everything else, he was able to experience. And he also knew the temptation that comes, the temptation to sin. And so he sacrificed everything. He died. He set aside the things that he could have done. He didn't have to die. He could have overcome the cross. He could have overcome his persecutors. But he set aside those rights to become like us and to die. And then, of course, God the Father set him back up in his rightful place after he went back to heaven. This truth impacts me in a couple of ways. First, it's the only reason I know that I am going to heaven when this life is over is because Jesus died and rose again, and I place my faith and trust in him. And also, that it helps me to know how I need to live my life as it relates to other people, that I follow Christ's example and desire to become more like him. Let's write this down. This is my response to this, based on Jesus' example of humble sacrifice, I will pursue the same in all of my relationships. The verses that stuck out to me here in Philippians 2 begin in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But he humbled himself, becoming made in likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, even becoming obedient to death, death on the cross. These verses in verses 5 to 8 tell us this is God who became man, set aside his rights, and humbled himself to die. That gives us the model for how we are to treat each other. For me personally, it tells me this is supposed to be a life that is full of service for other people. I'm supposed to set aside my desires for my wife, for my children's, for other people. That's the model of Christ. I can deserve something and yet choose to set it aside because of our love for others. And the other thing it reminds me of is that my desire is for others to grow in Christ. That's really what my life needs to be about, to sacrifice so that others can take their next steps in Christ. So the question for you here as you think about Philippians chapter 2 and what Christ did for you is, what is it that he's asking you to do in response? What's your personal response? As a church family this morning, and with all of our guests, we have the opportunity to respond by doing something Jesus asked us to do until he comes back, and that is to celebrate communion. Communion is to consider a couple of symbols, elements of communion that remind us of Jesus. First, the bread to remind us of his body that was given to us, for us, and then the cup that reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. If you've trusted already in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I will encourage you to take these as these are passed by, and we'll partake of them after we sing. If you're not sure, really, of your relationship with Christ, you can just let these pass. But maybe take a moment to pray, to ask God to help you to know the truth of what Jesus did for you. Let's stand together. While we sing, the elements will be passed out. Just hang on to them. And then when we're done singing, we will partake of these elements together. Let's sing. The night Jesus was betrayed, before he died, he said to his followers, "This is my body, which is broken for you. So as often as you eat this, do this to remember me." And Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as often as you drink this, do this to remember me." Father, thank you for giving us your Son, that he would become God in the flesh, become like us, then to sacrifice for us, to die for us, to shed his blood. But we're also so thankful, Father, that he rose from the dead and that now he is at your right hand, and we worship you and thank you and help us, Father, to become more like your Son each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's move to Philippians chapter 3. Anna Wildner will share that with us.
Further, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who put no confidence in the flesh, even though I myself have reason for such confidence. And if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But wherever were gains to me, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them garbage, that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which is based on the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, the power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I do not consider myself yet to have obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead, I press on to take hold up toward the goal, to take hold of the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, there are many who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame, and their eyes are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, Christ Jesus the Lord, who, by the power that enables him to bring all things under his control, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body.
Chapter 3, Paul talks about his arrogance and pride as a religious person early on in his life. It was all about what other people thought of him. It was how much of the Old Testament did he know? How much of the Bible did he know? Did he follow all of the rules? That's what everything was about until he actually came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then religion was set aside, and now it was all about Christ, as you heard and see in chapter 3. When I was in high school, it was very popular to have a life verse, and my first life verse or verses that I chose back then were Philippians 3, beginning of verse 12. Not as though I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth or straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's desire, and that's my personal desire as well. Let's write this down for God's truth here. There is nothing more important in life than to know and live for Him. This truth comes from the context of chapter 3, where Paul realized it has to be all about Christ. That's really what this life is all about once you come to know Him. Everything that was a win for him in the past, he saw a loss because it was a loss eternally. Even religious things that he did because he was not doing them for the gospel of Christ. But after that, everything that he did in his life could be a win because it was all about eternal things. I can relate somewhat to Paul. As I mentioned earlier, my desire had always been to look good in front of others. I wanted people to think well of me, even as it had to do with religious things and spiritual things, learning Bible verses or preaching or being involved in ministry or doing what was right. A lot of it was about I wanted other people to think that I was good and did not want to show any of my deficiencies or weaknesses or sins. But God has had to continue to teach me by His grace to humble me, to show me my weaknesses and sins, to let other people see them as well, to know that this is really all about living for Christ. Anything that's in my past that I might say, I accomplished that for Christ, I'm going to put that aside. Anything that I look at my past and say, I really blew it then, I failed Christ miserably, I'm supposed to leave in the past. It's really supposed to be about what does God have for me now? How today am I going to live for Him? How today am I going to point other people to Him? And that's what I want my response to be. In your notes, I will set aside my spiritual victories and defeats in order to take my next step forward in following Christ. I don't know how long you have been following Christ, but I know it can be easy to think of it in terms of doing good things and going to church and being a part of ministry and trying to be a really good person and have other people think you are too. But for those of you who know by His grace that it's really not about that, it's about forgetting what is in the past and now looking ahead to 2018, saying, how am I going to honor God today? How am I going to be real and transparent, confess my sins, turn from my sins, and help other people take their next steps in Christ? So I encourage you to consider what your response is to Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand and sing together. All right, that brings us to Philippians chapter 4. Elizabeth Long will share that with us.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended by my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the grace of God will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord when at last you renewed your concern for me, and indeed you were concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Greet all God's... Yet it was good of you to share in my concern, to share in my troubles. I'm not saying this. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. And even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send you greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit forever. Amen.
In Paul's final words here in chapter 4, he gives greetings, as he usually does in his letters. He talks about being content in every situation, including and especially financially. And he encourages us to rejoice at all times, regardless of the circumstances. But the verses that connected with my heart for many years, and again this past year as I meditated on this, and verses that I've shared probably the most with other people over the years are beginning in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's write this down. God's truth. There is unexplainable peace available from the God who knows and controls all to accomplish His glory and fulfill His purposes. These verses tell us not to worry and to think about all the things that we can have anxiety about. But they're really verses about God. Because God knows all, because He only allows in your life what is best for your spiritual growth, because He knows what the end of it is, because He's the only one who has the peace that He can give us in all circumstances, He says, this is why you do not have to worry about anything. But instead, be pointed to me. Point yourself to me. Pray. Give me your anxiety. And do it with thanksgiving. Believe it or not, anything I allow in your life, anything that might cause you anxiety, is there because I want you to trust in me. I want you to walk with me. I want myself to be the only one you can turn to. So that's why you can do it in thanksgiving. And if you'll do that, there's the promise. This is the promise God makes, and He never goes away from His promises. If you'll trust me and give me your anxiety, I will give you a peace that you're not going to be able to explain. That other people are going to look at your circumstances and say, how can you be at peace with that? Only God. The peace that surpasses human understanding. And what are you going to do? He's going to help us to remember Him, to keep our hearts and our minds focused on Him. The actions that people commit in this world, the most worst actions we can think of, don't begin just because spontaneously they do an action. The action begins in the mind, and it's tied to the heart. And the Bible tells us that. That's why He says, take your thoughts through this filter. If you'll think about these things, that will help you to focus on what you need to think about. That will get your heart in the right place. And that'll help you to do the right thing. So think about what's true. Think about what's noble. Think about what's right. Think about what's pure. Think about what's lovely and admirable, excellent or praiseworthy. Focus on those things in 2018. Give me your anxiety and worry. And keep your heart and mind on me. That's the promise of God that He will give us if we're willing to give that to Him. So here's my response. In your notes, because of God's sovereignty and promises, I intend to give my worry to Him and to think about the things that are pleasing to Him. I've counseled a lot of people over my years of ministry, and there's lots of things we go to try to get rid of anxiety. I'm not saying that none of those things can be helpful, but there's one thing that God tells us and promises us that He has an answer for that anxiety, and that is to give that anxiety to Him. It sounds simplistic. It's not easy. The natural thing for myself and for most of us is to worry. And we've convinced ourselves it's okay to worry about, you know, that thing. But God says, listen, I don't want you to worry about anything. Instead, the things that bring you worry and anxiety, I want people to see me. I want them to see me in you. So if you'll give that to me, I'm going to give you a peace that you may not be able to explain except to say, it's God. He's not allowing anything in my life that's not spiritually good for me, and I'm trusting in Him. And to think about everything that we may want to think about in this life, to think about things according to the filter of Philippians 4:8, to stay focused on Him. I appreciate all those who have shared, been willing to share Scripture that they have meditated on this year. And I want to encourage you as you go into a new year, consider what we've looked at today. Even my response, my personal response to Philippians may be different than yours. What is God putting in your mind? Just one thing that you can respond to His Word as you take this into 2018. Let's stand together and close as we sing.